Very thankful for that good prayer this morning. And if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. And we'll continue to look at our study at revival from a biblical perspective, and ask that you would pray for me this morning as we try to go to God's Word. And we've looked at the subject of revival over the past several weeks now, and we've taken it from a broad perspective to hopefully a more narrow perspective where we see how we apply it to our individual lives. And this morning I want to speak on revival in the context of the community of believers, in the context of what we do as God's people when we gather here, but not only here, but as we try to encourage one another throughout our lives throughout the week. So I guess to make a one-sentence statement about the message this morning, I want us to see from God's Word that revival is best experienced and also maintained in the gospel community, in our community of believers. So if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read verses 22 through 25. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It is not good for us as God's people to be left alone under any context and under any circumstance. And I don't know about you, but we are, I think, probably at about the one-year anniversary of when we had to close our doors here out of precaution and trying to do the right thing and keep everybody safe. And at that time, perhaps we thought, well, this would just be a short-term thing and everything will be back to normal soon. Well, the days and the weeks drug on, and thanks be to God, we were blessed to be able to gather back here in person. But some individuals, due to health issues and being at high risk, are still not able to be with us, and we've been separated. And I don't know about you, but the last year has, well, really given me a newfound appreciation for just being with you, but also has given me appreciation of the blessings that we have enjoyed as God's people. And it is definitely not good for us as the Lord's people to be left alone. I think even those that would claim to be introverts will say it's not good for me to be isolated and alone all of the time. I think everybody will agree to that. And as God's people, that's especially so. And I think we see it play out in our society. We live in a very fragmented society today. But I think in the fragmentation, you see individuals trying to reach out and trying to find community, and sometimes people will say they will be trying to find their tribe, and I think we try to seek that perhaps in the wrong ways many times, or we go about noble and right things, but expect to get abundant blessings out of the communities of the world, and we don't get it, and we're left disappointed and frustrated. Yeah. I want us to see as God's people, if we're going to experience lasting revival and the best revival, if you will, it's going to come with us as God's people living together as a community and encouraging and motivating one another in the Word. God did not create us to be alone. We see that at the very beginning of God's Word, don't we? When Adam was created from the dust of the ground, God himself said, "It is not good for that man should be alone."
That's right.
Created a helpmeet for him. We see community in the Godhead, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You see the perfect example of unity and community with God. As God's people, we need to understand it is His will for us to be an active part of a community of believers that embrace the truth of God's Word. So in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 22 through 25, we see that. And I want us to look at a few things here. There's three actions here in these passages of Scripture that I want us to see with the little bit of time that we have this morning that I believe support us as God's people being a part of one another's lives and the subsequent blessing of God that comes from that. Remember, our working definition of revival is the experience of the Spirit of God in an extraordinary way, in a unique way where we feel close to Him and we feel His presence, we feel His peace, we feel His joy in the midst of whatever our circumstances may be. We feel what the brother prayed this morning. Even in the dark times of our lives, we can feel the blessing of God. So there's three things here that we see in this passage of Scripture. First of all, He calls us to draw near. Then He calls us to hold fast. And then He calls us to provoke one another. So we see this drawing near in verse 22. It says again, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I want you to notice as we go through all of these actions, you'll notice here what it does not say. It doesn't say you as the Lone Ranger draw near with a true heart. It doesn't say you all by yourself hold fast or you provoke yourself unto love and good works. I want you to notice here in each of these passages, it says let us, let us, let us. The Apostle Paul was inspired by God to write to the community of believers, and he's saying here that as God's people, we are in this together. We are serving God mutually and hopefully serving God in accordance with the truth. And he says, this is things that we encourage one another in. Aren't you thankful that we're not left to ourselves to do it alone? You know, we understand that it's by grace alone that we were saved, but I'm thankful our discipleship is not a Lone Ranger discipleship. He says that we're to do this with each other, and I'm thankful that we're in this boat together. I'm thankful that we have this communion with one another, that we can encourage one another, we can, in the midst of difficulties, come alongside each other and engage in this mutual worship and be blessed of God. So he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He says, let us draw near. Now, when you look at the term drawing near in God's word, it has a lot of different connotations. In the Old Testament, oftentimes the word drawing near was talking about going into battle, going into a fight, draw near to the battle. It has this connotation of mustering yourselves with your fellow soldiers and waging war. The Old Testament talks about drawing near to fight. It even talks about drawing near unto death, drawing near unto rest, drawing near unto the words of God, many different places. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 10, it has this wonderful connotation of us as God's people drawing near not for a battle, not for death, not for rest, maybe a kind of rest, but he's saying here that we're to draw near unto God with a true heart. The word drawing near here says that we as God's people, we are to come together in this experiential closeness with God. Aren't you thankful that we can enjoy that? Yeah. There's a lot of folks out there that have this far off view of God. This idea, well, God created the world. God has been active in the world, but he's not really active or even concerned with what I'm doing right now. No, my friends, we have this wonderful privilege as God's people that we can draw near unto Him. Aren't you thankful that? You want to hear about a personal Savior? We can draw near unto Him. We can come to Him in prayer. We can come to and gather together in this place and feel His presence amongst us. And my friends, revival is indeed feeling the nearness of God. And I want you to understand, we can experience that, we can enjoy that, we can have that as God's people. Amen. Draw near unto God. Well, how can we do that? Well, we can draw near unto God and have this peaceful relationship with God. We can have this fellowship with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. You know, when you start studying, drawing near in the Word of God, when you go back to the Old Testament, there were times when God drew near to His people, when God drew near to Israel. There were other times when God's people were called to draw near unto Him. And it wasn't always a pleasant experience when God drew near to His people. There were times where He drew near in judgment because of their disobedience. But I want you to understand, my friends, in the New Testament church, we draw near, as Paul says here, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, because Jesus Christ has brought peace between us and God. And that's a wonderful blessing. This drawing near is a blessing. This drawing near is for our good. And Paul says to the church, you don't withdraw yourself from the presence of God in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of adversity. You draw near unto Him and you come in full assurance of faith. The drawing near that we experience as God's people, I think of the psalmist in Psalm 68 and verse 18. The psalmist David was in a time of great distress. His enemies were about to overwhelm him. And this prayer unto God was an acknowledgement of the sovereign God that rules over all, the God over the nations, the God that fights the battles for His people. And David would say this, Psalm 69 and verse 19. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily." David says, things are getting rough here. God, hear me. This is a prayer of urgency. And David prays in verse 18, "Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies." That is an appropriate passage for the times that we're living in today. I don't know all of your individual circumstances, but we all have our unique challenges, our unique difficulties, and we see the results of a world that does not embrace an absolute truth and the chaos that comes from that. But we can cry unto our God, "I am in trouble, hear me speedily, and draw nigh unto my soul." We can draw near unto God, and He draws near unto us by His grace and His mercy. And I don't know about you, but I think about that and think about my behavior, my attitude so many times, and I ask the question, well, how can that be? How can that happen? How can we draw near unto God knowing how many times we fail, how many times we fall short, and we understand that our sinful nature, very simply stated, we can draw near unto Him because He has drawn us to Him. The glorious passage in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says to those that had gathered at that time, He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And then He says in verse 44, He says this, notice, He says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." We can draw near unto God because He has drawn us unto Him by His irresistible grace. Isn't that a blessing? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the severed relationship between us and God has been restored. He was the one that stood in our place. He's the one that shed His blood for our sins, and we've been drawn to Him. This is a word picture here of drawing water out of a well. When I was a young man, my great-grandmother, she lived still on the old farm place, and she had this actual well, like the wishing well. It's the only one I've ever seen in my life and the only one that I've ever experienced. But you could go to that well and you could say, "Water, just will yourself up here," and water would shoot out. Is that how it happened? No, if you wanted water out of that deep well, you had to take the bucket and drop it down and draw it out. That water doesn't have any volition of its own. It's going to stay in the bottom of the well. But when I drew that water out, and experience that. That's what God has done for us. Not of our works, not of our deeds, but he's drawn us unto him. And now the proper response to us as God, of us as God's people, is to draw near unto the one who's drawn us to him. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? If we're going to experience revival, lasting revival, if we're going to experience the felt presence of God in an extraordinary way, we have to realize that God has drawn us to himself relationally, and now as God's people, we're to draw near unto him and seek fellowship with him in the midst of the difficulties of life. James chapter 4, James would speak of our God, and he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And then he says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then he says in verse 8, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." This drawing near unto God is a response of gratefulness to the one who has redeemed us and the one who saved us. He says, "Draw near." What a blessing that is to think about. And as you read verse 22, you'll notice that much of that drawing near is actually speaking about an internal drawing, isn't it? You know, there's certainly the external and practical part of that, but he's saying that as God's people, this is to be an internal exercise as well as an external exercise, drawing near. Yeah. And sometimes the greatest battles are fought within, aren't they? And again, there's so many obstacles in our way, and oftentimes one of the biggest obstacles I have is self-doubt. How many times have we used the excuse, "Well, I'm not worthy enough to come to God. Once I get my act together, once I get everything in my life cleaned up, then I will draw near unto God." I want you to understand this drawing near here is not based on the amount of strength that we have. It's not based on us getting everything just right and getting ourselves cleaned up to come to God. We need to realize from God's word that when he drew us unto him, the debt of our sin was paid. All that was required to restore that relationship with God was done on the cross by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says here, we're to come in full assurance. We're to come grounded in the promises and the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "Let us draw near." He says again, "Draw near in full assurance." He says, "In full assurance of faith." And he says this, "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You'll remember in the book of Hebrews, Paul draws a lot of examples from the Old Testament. And when he talks about this sprinkling and this cleansing, he's painting a picture here of what the priest did in the Old Testament time. You remember the high priest, he would go and he would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And in that process, he would sprinkle the blood, and that was a picture of the cleansing of the people. And there was a ceremonial cleansing that went on in the work of the natural priests. Well, what Paul is saying here, remember the book of Hebrews is the book of better things, the book of Jesus Christ accomplishing all of what that Old Testament symbolized. He says, now as God's people, we've been once and for all sprinkled and washed by our great high priest, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament time, it wasn't a one and done sprinkling and cleansing. It was a constant process. But for us as God's people, it was finished when Christ shed his blood on the cross and rose from the grave. Yeah. He is our great high priest. And my friends, we have been sprinkled and cleansed. Even our consciences have been cleansed. And we cannot use the excuse anymore that we're not good enough to draw near unto God. If that has been a handy excuse for you, it is no more, because Jesus Christ, we see here, has cleansed us. Our hearts have been sprinkled, and we are called to go forward. I think of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 9, he says, notice this. He says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Just to fast forward, those things that all of you have done, he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. All of those things that are lined up there, he says, such were some of you. We all fall in those categories somewhere. But he says this, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, we have been cleansed. We have been washed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful blessing. Again, we can draw near unto God because of the finished work of Christ, not based on our works. We still want to be practical Arminians in our lives and think that we have something to do with our approaching God. We have nothing to do. We have no ability of our own, but we come in the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We draw near. And then he says this, verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast. Have you ever watched any pirate movies and you see the pirates, they have their tattoos on their knuckles? And I've thought about getting some tattoos on my knuckles, you know. If you're wondering what oftentimes you see in those old pirate movies, they have hold fast tattooed on their knuckles many times when you look and pay attention to it. I'm also not going to get my knuckles tattooed. I'm too big of a wimp in spite of other things, but the Bible says here that we're to hold fast. The picture of the seamen in the ships holding fast, it's a reminder to them in the midst of the storms when they ride through the storms of the ocean that they're to hold on. They're to hold on to the anchor. They're to hold on to the rope to keep things from becoming a shipwreck. And as God's people, that's a worthy illustration for us. He says here, we're to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The Word of God does teach us as the Lord's people that we are to persevere in the faith. It doesn't teach that we're going to persevere and save ourselves, but we persevere here because we know who the faithful one is. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 4, going back a little bit prior to what we looked at a little while ago, Paul would say this. He says, seeing them that we have a great high priest, in verse 14, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's saying, hold fast. The good news for us as God's people, we can hold fast in the midst of the difficulties of life. There are going to be times when we want to throw in the towel. When you think about the community of believers, there will be times when we feel like, I'm just going to give up. In the midst of discouragement, in the midst of prolonged adversities, and in the midst of pandemics that go on for a year or more, in the midst of our troubles and our trials and our disappointments, we're all tempted to give up, aren't we? But the Word of God says we are to hold fast. We can hold fast in the midst of adversities. What a wonderful blessing. But I want you to understand, if we are going to hold fast, I want to make this point. Brother David mentioned truth in his opening remarks. If we're going to hold fast, and as we see the context of verse 23, we're going to have to continue to grow in our understanding of God's Word, grow in our understanding of the precious truths of this doctrine, grow in our understanding of who Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, because Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. What are the promises that he's speaking of here? Well, it's the promises of our Lord. It's the promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. It's the promises of this word that says this world is not our home. And though we have trials and difficulties in this world, our Lord and Savior has overcome the world. We learn more about that by reading and studying God's Word. By sitting under the preached Word of God. Sometimes we want to give up, but we are to hold fast. You know, the sailors, as they would navigate through those storms, they would hold fast the ropes that held the sails and the moorings of that ship together, that held that anchor strong. My friends, the anchor we hold fast to is far greater than the thickest rope that you can imagine on the best-built ship that's ever sailed the seas of this world. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hold fast. And then he says in verse 3, or verse 24, he says the third thing. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The provocation that's referenced here is a good provocation. You know, sometimes we like to good-naturedly provoke one another, give one another a hard time. I like to provoke my kids. Sometimes I do it negatively, but I like to give them a hard time. It's good to have a sense of humor. Sometimes provocations can be very negative, but the provoking that's spoken of here is literally means a stirring up. When he says here, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, he's talking about us mutually stirring up or encouraging one another in the things of God. It means that as God's people, as a community of believers, we're called to provoke and stimulate each other in godly ways and right ways and upright ways and in moral ways. And notice here, this has an internal context and an external context. He says, let us consider one another, he says, to provoke unto love. That's internal, that's emotional. And to good works. That's external as well. As God's people, we are commanded from God's word to stir up one another in our beliefs, in how we react to the difficulties and the trials of life, even how we react to the blessings of life, and our behaviors. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And this right here, this is something that you will very rarely find in any other communities out in this world. I'm not saying it never happens, but it's rare. You know, there's communities that you can be a part of. There's clubs. There's civic organizations, and there's athletic organizations, and there can be good in all of those. There can be positive things. There can be benefit. There's benefits in us having structured activities in our lives, be it sports. There's a benefit in being involved civically in your communities. But you will never find the encouragement and the stirring up that you will find amongst God's people and anywhere else out in the world. Right. Oftentimes, many of the communities that you become a part of in the world just become a mutual admiration society. Mutual patting of each other on the back. Everybody tells you what you want to hear. Everybody just builds you up, and it's all good. It's all great. Good job. Great job. And I tell you, if all that you're hearing in your life is good job, great job, and you know, well, whatever you think, whatever you believe, that's leading you down a path that is at the very best going to be fruitless in your life. And you see that. You see that play out in our world. You see individuals that seems like they have it all. Fame and fortune and notoriety. And day after day after day, you see them fall. You see a tragedy in their lives and discontentment. My friends, we ought to be active in our communities, and it's good to gather around with wholesome individuals and do things for your community and take care of your physical health and be with folks that have similar interests. But nothing is a good substitute for being with God's people in a community of believers that embrace this truth, that are willing to lovingly, encourage you, or just to put it in plain terms, to tell you when you're wrong, tell you when you're going down a path that's not going to be pleasing to God, that's not going to lead to the blessings of God in your life. He says that we are to provoke one another unto love and to good works. We're to stimulate each other in a godly way and encourage one another here in this journey that we have here in this world as pilgrims and strangers. Let us consider one another. How are some ways that we do that? How do we encourage one another? How do we exhort one another as God's people? Well, we exhort one another from God's Word. I'm thankful that we have an absolute truth and it's contained in God's Word. You know, as we study God's Word, none of us have it all figured out. I think at the very best, as I try to study God's Word, the more and more I realize that, hey, I've just scratched the surface of God's treasure to us. But as we study and understand God's Word, and as we understand the truth contained in the pages of Scripture, we need to be ready to share that with each other, to share it in our home, to put it in our minds and hold it and hide it in our hearts where we can share it when individuals are going through difficulties, going through trials, or going in a direction that's not going to be in their best interest, Scripture. But I want you to understand, as we come together as a community of believers, you can't do that without cultivating relationships with one another, can you? I think one of Satan's greatest tactics in our society today is he continues to isolate us through the distractions of this life. Isolate us through all of the noise that confronts us on a daily basis as God's people. You know, again, we're about the 1 year anniversary of when we had to close the doors here, but Satan has been waging war against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ long before that, as far as isolating God's people from one another. We need to go out of our way to cultivate relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I can bring to you all the Scripture in the world. I can try to counsel you from God's Word till I run out of breath. But if I don't have a relationship with you, or you don't have a relationship with somebody else, do you think they're really going to receive what you say? And you're going to have the maximum blessing and benefit from it. No, when he says we're to consider one another, it means we need to be cultivating godly relationships with one another. And that also involves commitment. That takes commitment to do that. That takes our time. That takes us being willing to invest in one another. And my friends, that gets lost in our society today. But we need to intentionally make time to invest in one another's lives. And you can do that even if these doors are closed here. We can all pick up a telephone. We can send a card. We can send a note of encouragement. We can give a word of encouragement. We can do that. And we also need to remember as well, we do this by what we do here on a regular basis and gather ourselves together as God's people. When we come to this place, it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to me to see your faces out there. And as we go through Hebrews chapter 10, and as we look at these passages of Scripture, sometimes our carnal minds will say, well, get ready for the guilt trip again. The preacher's going to talk about attending church again and not being at church. No, I don't want it to be a guilt trip, but I want you to see that if we're going to enjoy the fullness of the blessings of God, if we're going to be functioning as God has called us to function as members of this body, we got to be here. And again, I understand the context in which we're living today. Some of you can't make it, but I'm thankful for those of you that are faithful to the best of your ability to tune in and be with us. But even if you're not able to physically be here, again, you're not going to get COVID by picking up a phone or mailing a letter or just sending a note of encouragement to someone and someone that's going through difficulties and trials. That's how we consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. Yeah, amen. It takes effort as God's people. Then he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so the much more, as ye see the day approaching. He's saying here that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, in the context of Paul's writing, I think we need to expand upon that, because during the early church, those people were literally together every day. Yeah. You know, we still have the challenge, and you know, I don't even call it philosophical challenge, but some people think, well, it's okay just to gather together as God's people just one time a month. You know, that was the way it was done in the 1700s and 1800s. We're just going to gather together one time a month. That's the way it's always been. My friends, our desire should be to gather together as much as possible. And it's not asking too much for God's people to assemble together as a community on a weekly basis. But it's not asking too much also to come on a Friday night every once in a while when we're able. Yeah. You know, the New Testament practice, they were together every day. And I'm not saying that we need to go to public assembly and public worship every day of the week. It'd be fun to see what would happen if we did. But what he is calling us to do is to be involved with one another as a community of believers every day of our lives. Yeah. In some way. Find some way to connect with God's people. Some way lovingly encourage and exhort one that's in need, one that's struggling, one that's going through trials and tribulations. And Paul says here that we're to do this. He says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Instead of going backwards, we should be more diligent, because every day that passes is a day closer to the Lord coming back. Yeah. Isn't that a blessing to think about? The Lord's coming back. That ought to refocus your priorities. The Lord could come back tomorrow. If we truly believe that, that should impact what we're going to do with our time tonight. Yeah. Or what we're going to do with our time in the morning. What we're going to invest our energies and our resources in. He says here, we are called to encourage one another. This isn't a guilt trip that Paul's throwing upon God's people. This is to encourage them. And when we do this, we experience the great blessings of God. When we consider one another to provoke each other unto love and good works, God blesses that. When we hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering and trust in the faithful promises of God, there's a great blessing to be gained from that. And as God's people, when we draw near unto Him, because He has drawn us unto Him, we can have the peace that passes all understanding as God's people. Isn't that wonderful to think about? The revival that we experience as God's people comes from that drawing near unto Him, holding fast unto our profession of faith, and provoking one another unto love and good works. And it can be found in this community of believers. I've experienced it myself. You know, I'm thankful Brother David mentioned folks growing up in this church. It was about 30 years ago now, Brother David. You know, you were about 8 years old when you started here, I think, weren't you? I remember coming to this church with my grandparents and feeling that community, feeling the presence of God. And I experienced what I believe to be a revival in my life during that time that was a great encouragement to me. I can look at other instances, and the greatest revivals that I've experienced, and some of you probably have the same testimony, have come in the midst of gathering together with the Lord's people. And again, it's not something that you cultivated, but it comes by obeying God and the blessing of God, and the Spirit of God coming in an extraordinary way. I don't think that we can have full revival or a sustained revival apart from being together as God's people. Lord, help us to love one another and follow His standard.
Wonderful, wonderful admonition.